Well, on Friday, I opened up my Bible to have my personal quiet time, and it just so happens that in the Bible plan that I'm doing right now, I'm in Romans, and I was in Romans chapter 14 and chapter 15, and so I was having a quiet time right before I started working on my sermon, which in Matthew, the next thing that comes up is this parable of the net, and as I was reading Romans chapter 14 and 15, I felt what I believe was the quiet whisper of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, Barry, preach this Sunday. And then, resume Matthew in the coming weeks. And the passage in particular was a passage in Romans chapter 15. And I've actually preached this before. In fact, if you go to this church, you'll recognize, if you've been here the whole time, every couple years, actually, we return to this message. And this is by design. It's on purpose. Like, I actually don't even change very much of it to try to make it all that new. This message is closely connected to the core of who we are. I actually think this message is one of the reasons that we've been able to go through times of political tension and remain united as a church and have continued stability as a church. It's not only helped us in political seasons, it's helped us when it comes to any of these issues that where there's tensions involved and Christians find themselves landing in different lanes or coming to different conclusions. And so it's on purpose that every couple years, I'm just going to come back to this. And so if you don't like that, hey, just so you know, every other year, there's going to be one message you don't like, because I know you love all the other ones. And so I've actually never preached this message in the context of a political election, so parts of it are actually going to feel new because I'm applying a biblical truth to an old truth that doesn't change to a new circumstance, and circumstances do change. And I have every expectation that we're going to do well in the coming weeks, just as we've done well through pandemics and vaccinations and all sorts of other tense moments in the past. And I just want to start off by just honoring that we have a whole lot of people in this room, and you've gone out of your way to shine Jesus into your sphere. And when it comes to political things, I mean, the Bible has a lot to say. There's some things that we need to be cautious about, but the Bible talks about the different political issues. And we have so many people here who have done a really good job seeking to live for God's glory in uncomfortable ways, in uncomfortable moments. And actually, sometimes what one Christian might think is going to bring God the most glory looks a little different than what another Christian thinks, and we're going to talk about that today. But I just want to honor the fact that we have so many people that are trying to live for God and are trying to live for God's glory. Keep it up. And hopefully the Lord will use this message and next week's message. We're doing a two-week little mini-series called The Gospel and Politics. And this week we're talking about the gospel and political differences. And next week we'll be talking about the gospel and political hope. And we're not doing this because, like, politics is our main thing. And, we got to take every opportunity we can get. Like, no, we're always like, Lord, what would you have us to talk about? What is necessary in this moment right now? And I just felt like the Lord directed my attention to talk about this for a couple weeks. If you come here, you'll learn we're the sort of church that we're willing to talk about awkward things. And our goal is not to say what is going to please the most people or what will make the fewest waves. We're really trying to honor the Lord in what we talk about and in the way we use our words and to not shy away from things that might be inconvenient or unpopular. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for help, and then we will jump in. So Father God, I come. And Lord, my prayer is that I'm just saying what your word says this morning. I ask that this would not be about my own political convictions or bias, unless it's something that your word speaks really clearly to. Lord, would you enable me to faithfully represent what scripture says? And would you use this to grant us courage and love and charity and hope? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I've shared a story of a pastor roundtable discussion that I had. We're part of the Harbor Church Plant Network. And if you want to know why we are, well, check out those videos. That'll be coming in the next couple weeks. But it's like-minded churches where we're expositional, gospel-centered, elder-led. You know, we have similar theology. These are sort of the people we would like to be linking arms with. And so we were at a table at a lunch discussion, and there was an interesting conversation between two pastors. Pastor A, he pastors a church in the Midwest, and he mentioned that a visitor had come to his church and then wanted to talk with him afterwards and said, I voted for Biden in the election. Would I be able to come to your church? And we laughed, but actually I had someone at Connection Point during the last election who was considering our church ask me the same things. Like, actually, I've always voted conservative, but this time I didn't. I voted for Biden. Are your people going to think I'm not a Christian? Now, Pastor B, in this roundtable discussion, said, well, actually, our church is the exact opposite. So Pastor A in the Midwest, like 99% of their church was going to vote Republican. Pastor B is from California, spoke up, and he said, our church is the reverse. Actually, so keep in mind, this is people that believe the same theology that we do. They have planted a church. They felt called to plant a church in San Francisco, one of the hardest places to plant a church because they're on mission for Jesus. They want to shine the light of Jesus into that city. And Pastor B said, well, our church is actually the reverse. Probably 95% Democrat. Republicans are the minority. So we got two churches seeking to live on mission for Jesus, like going for it, making sacrifices, paying a cost for shining for Jesus, and yet they land in these different political lanes. And so this is actually true in our church also. I had a one Connection Point leader come to me this week, and just he's like, I just can't vote Republican. Like, I'm trying to follow Jesus. I just can't do this. We got others in the church find that like inconceivable. Like I have to be Republican. Like I'm trying to follow Jesus. Now, just before you get too nervous, too tense, my goal today actually isn't, my goal is not to tell you to settle these disputes. There is a place for these kind of conversations. My goal today has to do with, as we talk about these things and we discover Christians who see things differently, like how are we supposed to treat one another? How are we supposed to view one another? We're not going to be able to talk about some of the deeper things if we can't even figure out how to get into healthy dialogue with one another. So my goal today is maybe not to give all the answers that some of you would like. My goal is, how can we remain united, actually, as we have these important kinds of dialogues? And so we all have these lanes we land in. Like, just me saying presidential election, you have some sort of internal image that comes to you that's either positive or negative or mixed or fearful or excited. Like, if I say Donald Trump, some strong thoughts and emotions just came to your mind. Likely one of four different responses. We have some of you, you heard that word and inside you got excited. You're like, yes, this is God's man for this hour. Like, yeah, I know he's not perfect, but he's standing up, standing against some anti-God agendas. There's some others of you who heard the word Donald Trump and inside your heart just sank and you got angry. You're like, no. A marriage between Trump and the church, that's going to lead us to spiritual bankruptcy. It's going to compromise our witness. And then there's a number of other perspectives that are in between. So some of you are like, okay, yeah, this I can see the arguments for both sides. And this is a matter for Christian liberty, I think. But there are actually some good reasons why one might vote for Trump. And some are here thinking like, yeah, okay, I kind of have to hold my nose to vote for him, but I still think that's the right decision. There's others here that you're like, okay, I can kind of understand where people are coming from, and this is a matter of Christian liberty, but there are actually some really good reasons to criticize Trump, and Like I'm the reason I'm not voting for him is because I'm trying to live out my Christian values. So there's all these perspectives, I just want you to know, are present in our church. Some are more prevalent than others. But there's America doesn't see things the same. Actually, our party, like if you think of this, when you talk about, you know, a conservative party or a progressive party, both parties are actually playing the Hitler card right now. You probably noticed that if you're reading the news. And people on both sides are saying, no, unless we take a stand against party X, our very democracy is threatened. I actually know people that are really good people that are both saying that about the other parties. And so one more just illustration, not that you need the tension to be highlighted, but I'm just highlighting the tension. I decided not to mention names in sharing this. Some of you will be able to figure these things out. There's a super godly church historian, renowned church historian, sold out for Jesus. And I was able to be in a pastor discussion with him. He was mobilizing pastors, and he was talking about the church back in Nazi Germany, and he was drawing lessons from this, wanting the church to do the right thing. So making an appeal to pastors. All right, put him in your back pocket for just a moment. There is another person who is also respected, sold out for Jesus, wanting the church to do the right thing, looking back, wanting, like if we don't learn from history, we're due to repeat it. This one actually wrote a book on Bonhoeffer. And so he's wanting to mobilize pastors and mobilize churches to do the right thing and sold out for Jesus. And you're like, great, these guys are sold out for Jesus, trying to mobilize the church to do the right thing. Well, here's the difficulty. Both these guys are looking back into Nazi Germany, wanting to warn the church to do the right thing, and they've actually come to opposite conclusions on what the right thing to do is. The debate gets even further. The family of Bonhoeffer and Bonhoeffer scholars have reached out to the guy who wrote the Bonhoeffer book and said, hey, you're misrepresenting him and you're misinterpreting his writings. Would you stop co-opting him for your political purposes? Well, this person thinks, no, actually, I think you're the ones misinterpreting him. And I think what I'm saying is the message that the church needs to hear. Huh. Okay, so what are we supposed to do? What's a godly response to Christians who are sold out to Jesus who differ? Like, when should we fight? When should we agree to disagree? And this is why we're jumping into Romans 15. Romans 15 reminds us that some things are much more important than others when it comes to unity. Some areas we've got to be united and we need to fight. Other areas are we can agree to disagree. And so we learn that unity in the church is not sameness in everything. Unity has to do with sameness when it comes to that which is most essential. So it prompts us to ask the question, what is it that unifies the church? So as we look today into Romans chapter 15, here's the main takeaway for this morning, and it's going to sound a little bit cryptic, but as I explain it, I've chosen to state it this way and then to flesh out what I mean by as we go. The welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture, but stays inside the lines of the gospel. So we have a graphic here, and I'd like you just to keep this in mind as we go throughout this morning. So you have a box of personal culture that's you right in the middle. This represents you. All of us have a certain set of preferences. All of us have a certain culture. We can't not. And this is partly due to our age. It's partly due to our ethnicity. It's partly due to the traditions and the churches that we grew up in. It's partly due to the political parties that we've been listening to. We all have what I'm calling this box of personal culture. You can't not have one. It's good to have one. And so that's that middle box is. And then around it is the gospel. So when it comes to Christianity, we got to stay inside the lines of the gospel. If we color outside the lines of the gospel, we are no longer being faithful to Scripture. And those are areas where we need to for sure fight. And I don't mean fight unfair, but like if when the truth of the gospel is being compromised, there needs to be a lion in us that rises up. And so the question is, when it comes to politics, it can be hard to know when do I need to unleash my inner lion and when do I just need to kind of have charitable conversations with other people. And you'll notice there's room for lots of boxes inside that circle. Your box doesn't take up the entirety of the circle. So I'd like you to keep that picture in mind as we now jump into Romans chapter 15. And so I have 2 points for us this morning. First point is that the welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture. And second, the welcome of Christ stays inside the line of gospel truth. So number one, the welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture. Look with me at Romans chapter 15. We're going to read a bunch of verses from 15 and also back in chapter 14. And so hang with me as I explain the scripture, which is actually what we're supposed to be all about. So hopefully that's not hanging with me until we get to the important stuff. Like I want to show how what I'm saying comes from the Word of God. It really doesn't matter what Barry thinks. So if you don't come to the church to hear what Barry thinks. You come to the church in as much as you think I'm doing everything in my power to faithfully represent the Word of God. We're here to know what does God think. That's ultimately what matters. All right, Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Paul says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So in these verses, Paul is talking about two different groups of people, and I'm going to call them two boxes of personal culture, personal conviction. He talks about the strong and the weak. And when he talks about weak here, he's not talking about, okay, some of you have shaky faith, you're weak. Some of your life is just, you're just consumed with sin and vices, you're weak. That's not what he means. He's not talking to people who are mentally weak or physically weak or emotionally weak. None of that is what he means when he talks about weak. So say, okay, well, what does he mean when he talks about weak? And for that, we got to go back a chapter where this whole discussion starts, and the context makes it very clear what it is that Paul means by weak. So look with me, Romans 14, verse 1. Paul says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." Verse 5, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Listen to this, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." And then he says in verse 10, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother?" To one group. And the other group, he says, "Or you, why do you despise your brother?" And so when we look at this, we realize, okay, the weak, when Paul talks about the one who's weak in faith, he's talking about there are some of the Christians that had a personal conviction calling for restraint. And this mostly was probably the Jews who were trying to remain loyal to the Old Testament law and to eat about certain foods, about certain feasts, about certain Sabbath days. That's when Paul's talking about, when he uses the word weak, there's some personal convictions there about Sabbath about food, about feast. The strong, when he talks about the strong, he's like, there were some that felt more liberty. And these have been mostly Gentiles, and then some of the Jews like Paul, who didn't feel like they were bound to the law, didn't feel like they were bound to some of those same rules. They felt more liberty. And what you would think that Paul would have done in this moment, it's like, I'm an apostle. I belong, my box of personal, you know, culture is the strong box. So everybody get into my box. But that's not what he said. Instead, he says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Well, that is just all kinds of interesting. It reminds me of a scene from Fiddler on the Roof where there's a discussion going on. And one of the Jews says, why should I break my head about the outside world? Let the outside world break its own head. And the main character, Tevye, looks at him and is like, you know, he's right. And someone else steps up. Nonsense. You can't close your eyes to what's happening in the world. Like, these perspectives are still the same. And Tevye looks at him and says, you know, he's right. And then a third guy speaks up. It's like, wait, he's right and he's right? They can't both be right. And then Tevye says, you know, you are also right. And it kind of seems like, wait, Paul, you can't do this. Like, he can't be right and this person can't be right. And it's not that Paul's, he's not trying to say that we can never know the truth and truth is just relative and whatever it means to one person. That's not what Paul's trying to say. Well, he's actually concerned less with who is right than he is with the attitude involved towards a different opinion. And he's saying the welcome of Christ, it's characterized by mutual acceptance. And so he's telling people, you need to step outside your box. To one group, Paul says, exercising your freedom, that is not more important than loving others. If exercising your freedom is causing problems, you need to lay that down. Personal rights aren't everything. Super un-American message. To another group, he says, hey, don't judge those who lack your convictions. Like, Christ has accepted them. Christ loves them. But so be like Christ. And so Paul here is actually appealing to love. He's not appealing to law. Now, quick caveat. Paul is referring here to things that theologians call adiaphora. That's just a fancy word that means things indifferent. Things that are not clearly commanded or prohibited by Scripture. And so various positions are acceptable as long as the motivation is correct. Paul is not saying, you know what? You think you've got adultery liberty and you think you don't have adultery liberty. Each one just needs to be fully convinced in their own mind. He's not doing that. You think you've got permission to murder? You don't think you have permission to murder? Just get along. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. In fact, that will become clear in a moment. There are some fights that we need to fight. But there are some fights that don't need to be fought. And in those moments, our heart attitude actually matters more than if we are the one who is in the right. And the reason Paul gives is, in verse 3, he says, for Christ did not please himself. In other words, Christ was willing to step outside of his box. And you want to talk about stepping outside of the box. It says Christ emptied himself and he was clothed in flesh. Like, how far outside of his box was God willing to step? He didn't lay aside his divinity, but he emptied himself. Like, he took on human limitations, even though at the same time he was fully God, and we just don't understand exactly how that worked. But we know it was stepping way outside the box for God to become a man. And that's our model. And it tells us something about leaving our box. It tells us that leaving our box can hurt. Like, I don't think it's super awesome fun for God to, you know, come take on flesh and go to the cross. In fact, Paul, in verse 3, puts the words of Psalm 69, verse 9, into the mouth of Jesus, as if Jesus is saying, God, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So Christ had the right to not suffer hardship, and yet he gave up that right so that there could be relationship. Though Christ was the one in the strong box, he actually inconvenienced himself for the weak and the undeserving. And so that's at the core of the gospel is we didn't deserve anything from God. We were outside the lines of the gospel. Our life wasn't being lived for the glory of God. And Christ would have been fully justified just to do away with us. Instead, he came and he identified with the weak, and he dwelt among us, and he loved us. He inconvenienced himself, even to the point of death on a cross, on our behalf. And it's so that we could be in relationship. Instead of enforcing the differences so that there would never be relationship, he poured himself out in order to forgive us who were wrong, and in order to forgive us who were outside the line. Our box of culture was outside the lines of the gospel, and he gave himself for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with God. And so it prompts the question, when you feel that your box is preferable, is it your habit to welcome those from a different box? Is it your habit to please those from a different box? When you feel that your political position is the strong one, how do you treat Christians who are convinced otherwise? Like, do you have a certain amount of welcome for them, or do you despise them? The welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture. Number two, having said that, the welcome of Christ stays inside the line of gospel truth. And when I talk about gospel truth, here I'm referring to orthodox belief. So if you read Paul more extensively than just Romans chapter 14 and 15, you'll find that when the gospel's at stake, Paul's harsh. Or at least he kind of definitely comes across that way. He's not welcoming. So for example, over a couple chapters later, Romans chapter 16, he says, "Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people do not serve our Lord Christ." Over in Galatians chapter 1:9, he says, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Wow. Now, Paul's talking here to the church, so don't go calling down curses on people outside the church. But he's saying there are some fights that need to be fought. And so when Paul says, welcome one another, the one another that he has in mind is those who embrace the gospel, because those are the ones whom Christ has welcomed. So Christ has welcomed into his family those who have embraced the gospel. And if someone is welcomed, if Christ has welcomed someone into his family, then we need to treat them as such and welcome them into our life. And so what we're seeing here is that our unity flows from gospel reality. It's a unity that's in accord with Jesus. And so this means that there is a line that cannot be crossed. However, as we saw in point number one, that line is not our box of personal conviction or political preferences. The line is the line of gospel truth. And to be a mature Christian and to extend the welcome the way Christ extends the welcome, it means that we know which fights need to be fought. We know when is it to unleash the inner lion and when is it that's like, calm down, kitty. Okay? So not all fights are worth fighting. And I know the pushback might be, well, but that's going to create chaos. And actually, the opposite's true. What it does is it provides clarity on the essentials. Because if you fight for everything with the same intensity, then the gospel ends up losing focus. There's a certain sense in which if you try to focus on everything, you focus on nothing. And churches that try often lose their sense of welcome and become the sort of church where there's biting and devouring. Now, to play devil's advocate with myself, no focus is also a problem. Like if we don't fight for anything, then nothing is important. So this is where it matters that we become grounded in the Word of God so that we know what is essential and we need to fight about it and what is periphery. And we can have strong convictions and strong preferences and robust dialogue, but we're not going to separate over these issues. And to describe this, we have an image at Connection Point that we refer to as the freeway. Now, before I explain this image, I want to say we contrast the freeway with a single lane road. So some items in Christianity are single lane. In other words, these are worth fighting for. If you veer to the right or to the left of a single lane road, you are immediately in a ditch. And so when it comes to Jesus is God, we do not agree to disagree. When it comes to the scripture has God's own authority, we don't agree to disagree. That's a single lane issue. If we veer to the right or to the left, we're in a ditch. When it comes like Jesus is the way to be saved, there's a heaven, there's a hell, we don't agree to disagree, because if we deny these, we deny the gospel. There's a number of things where scripture is really clear. And where scripture is really clear, we fight those fights, or else we're saying, well, the Bible might have mistakes. So, like, if the Bible says it, we say it, even if it's unpopular. And so in today's climate, we're going to say, like, God created male and female. And at times, I'm going to preach a message on that. We're going to say sex is for marriage. Like, that's a fight that we're not going to agree to disagree in the church on that. We're going to be willing to say it. We're going to be willing to say that, you know, murder is evil, no matter the race or class of person, whether it's an unborn person or an adult. Like, we're gonna say, there are things in our political climate we're gonna say, and I'm gonna preach on these things from time to time. We're gonna say that racism is a sin. Like, we're all created in the image of God. And so those are the sort of things that we've got to be willing to fight those fights. Those are, they're single lane things. However, the freeway, this is the, all right, so the image of a freeway is a freeway has multiple lanes on it. And Christians have loved Jesus from different lanes. Now, I'm not saying that every lane is equal. You can get far enough to the left that you're in a ditch, far enough to the right that you're in a ditch. And by that, I don't mean political left or political right. I'm just talking about roads have a left and a right, okay? Politics don't get to co-opt those words. So, for example, when it comes to the rapture, some Christians think, well, Jesus is going to come back before a 7-year period of tribulation. Others think he's going to come back in the middle of the 7-year tribulation. Others think he's going to come at the end of the tribulation. And others think we're actually already in the tribulation and this is not a 7-year deal and Jesus is going to come back and that's going to end tribulation. And so Christians have seen things differently on that, and that's all right. You know, we're going to get to heaven and find out that one of the lanes was correct. But that's not the sort of thing that we need to, that's more of a periphery issue. And so there's other things. Christians have different views on alcohol. And I think that's the sort of thing where Paul would say, hey, it's okay to have your convictions. Just be careful that you're not despising people who see this different or judging people who see this different. And I would say into that kind of a camp would be things like vaccinations, would be things like political candidates. Like, Christians are going to be trying real hard to live for Jesus, reading the same Bible, trying to figure out how to apply it to their moment, and they're going to come to different conclusions. And so we use this, we talk about some things are single lane issues and others are freeway issues. And there's going to be people here in this church that are in a different lane. And we tell people, have your lane, study it out. You know, don't be uninformed. I actually think in these kind of moments, these political moments, it matters that we're informed. It matters that we're educated. So I'm not, this is not a call to inaction. So figure out what box you're in, what lane you're in. But then keep in mind, welcome does not equal agreement. We tell people, celebrate Jesus, not your lane, and don't get road rage. Celebrate Jesus, not your lane, and don't get road rage. You can be orthodox and have one view on alcohol and orthodox and have another view of alcohol. You can be orthodox and have one view of spiritual gifts and orthodox and have a different view of spiritual gifts. You can be orthodox and vote for one political candidate and orthodox and vote for a different political candidate. The line of demarcation that determines whether or not we should fight or not, it's not your box view of politics. It's actually the gospel that is to unify us, not our boxes. And so Paul is saying we need to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Welcome is patterned after Christ, who stepped outside of his box. And that's really my dream for our community. It's been my dream for our community from day one, that we are the sort of community that matches what Paul describes, the sort of church that welcomes like Christ. There's a certain welcome that's all inclusive, but then there's also times when we were like, actually, we're not welcoming that. We are going to fight here. And so on the one hand, we need to be the sort of church that's unafraid to draw a firm line when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to doctrine. There is a place for letting out the inner line, not to bite and devour people, but there's a place to take a stand and to be courageous. We need to be the sort of church that's willing to take courageous stands for truth. And sometimes into a hostile political climate, it can be hard to say what you really think. It can be hard to come out and say what the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying be stupid and cast your pearls before swine. There's a time and a place. But if there is never a place in your life where you're willing to speak up, I'm just like, hey, there's a lion that God wants to emerge from you. Be willing to talk. Like, don't only be silent. Like, say the truth. So I want us to be the sort of church that knows there are things that need to be fought. I want us to be the sort of church that's willing to shine Jesus out into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, into our family relationships. Like, so this isn't a call for inaction. Like, we're supposed to be, the strategy that God gives us to transform the world is discipleship. And discipleship, sometimes we think that only happens here in the church, and so it has nothing to do with politics. Actually, no, discipleship means that out in your workplace, you're seeking to influence people with the truth of Christ. Out in your neighborhoods, you're trying to draw people into the kingdom of heaven, influence them with kingdom values. And so once we understand that there are some fights we need to fight, so this is not a call for inaction. Like, there is a place for the inner lion that God gave us. And when it comes to an election, like, learn, talk. You know, if someone is speaking falsehood, be nice about it, but talk to them, you know, cast your vote. On the other hand, and I'm not actually invalidating anything I just said. The one is there's a gospel line. And if something is outside that line, we need to go fight. We need to speak up. We need to take action. But on the other hand, keep in mind, the welcome of Christ is broader than our box of personal culture. And so I dream that we're the kind of church where pleasing others is actually more important than forcing them into our box. We're accepting others. I'm not saying we accept everything they believe, but accepting them is more important than proving that our box is right. And I'm not saying that there's not a place for robust dialogue. I would love to talk about this stuff. There's certain things I would love to talk about that I'm not going to talk about from the pulpit, but I got opinions, I got thoughts. I'm studying just like you are. But as we have these conversations, I want us to be seeking first to understand where someone's coming from before we're trying to prove our point and be understood ourselves. I dream that we'd be the church, sort of church where the strong don't despise the weaker believers with convictions that call for more restraint, where the weak don't judge believers who don't share their convictions and who might feel more liberty. I dream of being the sort of church where the strong aren't trying to enforce their freedom, enforce their liberty. Because Paul laid down his rights. Like, if you think you must at all times exercise your freedom, I would contend that you actually aren't really all that free. If your rights own you, that's its own form of slavery. If you consistently must insist on your rights, your life might not be as shaped by the gospel as you would think. Now, I know it prompts a question. So, Barry, when it comes to politics, who are the weak? Who are the strong? And that's actually not the focus of today's message. So I'm not going to give an answer. We'll talk a little bit more next week. Except I do want to say this. This is from a book called Conscience. You are probably both weak and strong at the same time in comparison to other people. Think of a spectrum. There's almost always someone to your left and someone to your right on any given disputable issue. You have a responsibility to resist the temptation to judge the person freer than you on one side, and a responsibility to resist the temptation to look down on the person stricter than you than the other. So I want this for our church. I dream that we're the sort of a church We're not only looking for people who already fit inside our tidy little box, but we're the kind of church that's willing to embrace people really different than we are. Like, embrace the mess. God embraced us, and so we should embrace others. I don't want to be the sort of church that's like, I just want to be around the people that are convenient because they are just like me. I want us to be the sort of church where the Christian who voted differently than you finds welcome and not suspicion, that you don't assume that because they voted that way, they must be a racist or they must love abortion. I'd love to be the sort of church where the Christian that you think is maybe a little too vocal or a little too silent finds love and not accusation. I'd like to be the sort of church where the motives of a person who's got a different vaccination status than you are, it's like their motives are respected, not doubted. I'd like to be the sort of church. I think Romans is asking us to be the kind of church where the Christian that's too conservative or too liberal finds grace, not condemnation. Where we don't call someone a coward if they don't trumpet our truth in our way, where we can have dialogue without resorting to labels and playing the Hitler card on fellow Christians in the church. Basically, where divergent political positions can coexist with love and respect. And I want to be the sort of a church that where we don't base our welcome on fear of what others in our past boxes will think. And I actually think this is the hardest thing to do. It is very easy to speak with, I'm going to use air quote, courage when we're talking to people who already think like we do. Anybody can do that. And they can call it courage, but that's actually not courage. What's really hard is I know what this person is going to think if I say this, but I'm not going to base my actions on what that particular group or that person who knows me thinks. Like, I want to be the sort of church that we're not motivated by fear of others judging us, condemning us, disapproving of us. I don't want to be based on some box, the people in this box, if I don't say this. Like, no, that's fear, not courage. I want to be the sort of church that can weather the storm of an election with the attitude of Paul. He said, he would say, yeah, I cast a vote, but I'm not going to try to mandate your, you know, who you vote for. I'm actually more concerned with how you treat the people who voted differently. Like, Christ has welcomed them. And he's welcomed you who, to be honest, you've done far worse things in your life than vote for the wrong person. Yeah. I want to be the kind of church that gives other members the benefit of the doubt regarding political differences, refusing to give a negative spin to opposing viewpoints, and assuming that Christians in the church who come to a different conclusion, they're actually trying to live for the glory of God. Now, it may be that one side is doing better than the other at that, but let's at least assume the best of the motives that we have. And ultimately, I want to be the kind of church where people from different boxes link arms, because this is what Paul says, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've shared the story when I went to the Coeur d'Alene beach over a decade ago, and the cry came out that a young boy was missing, and the fear was that maybe he was going to be drowning. And so it was amazing how quickly a bunch of us linked arms and we formed this kind of human chain out into the water, and we were walking along, kicking along the bottom, because if there was a body, like, time was of the essence. Someone might be drowning and we needed to work together to save life. Now, it turned out he was found and he wasn't found under the water. Everything was fine, so it's not all that dramatic of a story. Except it illustrates this. In that moment, everyone just put aside their agendas. They put aside exactly how they saw things, and people from this socioeconomic sector or this ethnicity were working together with people from a different socioeconomic sector, different ethnicity. It didn't matter, like, who had the better beach body in that moment, whose tan was darker or lighter. Like, so someone's drowning. We need to save life. And in the church, like, who cares who's got the better spiritual tan? I don't know. I'm not trying to be trite, but, like, people out there are drowning in the world. There's lives that need to be saved. People need to be connected to Jesus, and it glorifies God when we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the mission that we are called to. And so that mission includes politics. We shine the light of the gospel into our political sphere, but if politics ends up becoming our gospel, we actually compromise our witness. So next week, we're going to talk about how the political hope and the gospel hope aren't always exactly aligned, and so just how to be cautious not to conflate the two. So I'm going to bring this to a close, and I'm just going to leave you with a couple questions. Who do you need to welcome in your life, in your church? Who is it that maybe you're despising? Christian, trying hard to live for Jesus, coming to some different conclusions than you, and you're despising them. Who is it that you're judging? If they were really a Christian, if they really knew what I did, they would look more like me. And today we're talking in particular about politics, but Paul actually wasn't talking about politics. He's just giving a general principle. He was applying it to food laws and if we Sabbath or not. And so maybe that the person that God brings to your mind, it's not a political difference you have with them, but there's some reconciliation that needs to happen. And I would encourage you, as you're sitting there, as the Lord is speaking to you right now, not to be thinking, oh, so-and-so really needs to hear this. I want you to ask the question, who in my life would think, I really need to hear this? Let the gospel shape you. Let the gospel shape your welcome. Let the gospel determine how and when you fight. Let the gospel shine out of you into all your different spheres. Make a difference. Speak through words, through actions, and then ask God to give you the wisdom to know how and when to put all this into practice. Let's pray. Father God, this is in some ways easier said than done. Determining exactly where the gospel line starts when we've crossed it, when we haven't reached it, that's hard. Separating our own convictions, box of personal, you know, culture out from the God, that's hard. So God, would you give us wisdom? And ultimately, my prayer for today is that deep down in the core of who we are committed to doing everything in our power to living for your glory. May that be our deepest drive. No matter what decisions we make, Lord, could it come from a place that we are trying to live for you? We're trying to make a gospel kingdom difference in this world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.